webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for January 26, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where, with Mary Brown, we say preconceived notions are the locks on the doors to wisdom. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful, Mr. Bartlett.
Oh, you are. Your pants are smoking. You and I have just spent 10 minutes talking about how old and decrepit life has caught up to us.
Well, you always have to answer those questions based on comparatives. And comparative to this time last week, yes, I am wonderful.
Well, when I first came to America, it took me about, it didn't take me long, maybe 2 weeks to realize that when people said, hi, how you doing?
They really didn't care.
My well-being was the last thing on their mind. Yeah. Oh, boy. Well, been exciting down where you are, mate?
No, another cold front came through. We woke up at 66 degrees this morning, so that's cold front down around these parts, and we complain like crazy, but yeah, it's good. How about things there in Eva, Alabama?
Mate, I count myself lucky to be alive, to be honest. Just down the road from me, there's a little place called Shattuck's Country Mall, and it's an odd little place where I don't think anything has actually happened since 1964, but people keep going there as if it is, and there's a crew of good old boys that sit around drinking coffee every morning, and it's hard to know what they're saying. It could be a different dialect, I'm not sure, but I was down there the other day, and it's a cross between a museum and something you've never seen anywhere. I was down there the other day filling up the tank, and a big old commotion broke out. Jim Bob was loading a pig, and he was using the time honored method here, which is what you do is you back the pig up onto the ramp going up into the truck, and then you take its ears and you twist them and pull the pig towards you, and it just automatically wants to get away, so it backs itself into the truck, you see. But nobody knew, that Carl Katzenjammer's boy, I think it was the middle son, was at the front of the truck lighting fireworks. And those pigs come out of that truck, mate, ran over Jim Bob, his funeral's tomorrow, actually, and dang near got me. If I hadn't hid behind the bonnet of the hood of the car, mate, I might not have been here today. But it's been a fairly expressive sort of week here, and I mean just the usual stuff here in downtown Eva, Alabama.
This is turning into the Lum and Abner show.
The what?
Have you ever heard of Lum and Abner?
No, never.
You need to go online and Google Lum and Abner radio show.
Lum
and Abner. You'll see, unless you're from the South in the U.S., you've never heard of Lum and Abner. But I grew up hearing Lum and Abner on the radio, and folks wouldn't miss it for the world. But yeah, your stick's been done before, so.
Well, I've got to tell you, the places I'm describing are real. I mean, Shattuck's County Mall down there, it is exactly as I described it. I kid you not. There is still fly dirt from 1937. At some stage, they bought out a hardware store and took the whole of the hardware store in there, and nothing moves. I mean, if you see something in that hardware store, and they got everything, I'm telling you, they've got a goose's bridle in there and all sorts of stuff. And if whatever you see today, you can go back in 2 years, it'll still be there. It's like no one ever used. And they have seed. They got turnip green seed, and they got, I don't know what kind of stuff. But you don't buy it in a little packet. You buy it by the scoop. It's
by a shovelful. Yeah.
I'm telling you, it's these are, and up the road at Michael Hopper's taxidermy hardware bar and grill. I mean, this is a real place, mate. I kid you not. This is fun place to live. This is
Sweet Home Alabama.
Sweet Home Alabama. Yeah, you got it. Hey, we got some emails this week, mate, and they didn't come in from Lub and Tabner or whatever it is. One came in from Danny, 3D Danny.
Yeah.
3D Danny says, subject, slaves and masters. Greetings. Oh. You've been discovering slavery and a slave's response to their believing or unbelieving evil or good master. Last week you compared the teaching in 1 Timothy 6 to 1 Peter 2. I think this may be relating to, yep, it's relating to a several-week-old podcast, but that's okay because this is a good question. I'm curious along this line of discussion on your thoughts of Romans 13, admonishing, sorry, geez, I'm losing my accent. Your thoughts of Romans 13, admonishing us to submit to governments because the powers that be are ordained of God. Presuming this is a Pauline epistle, how does this or doesn't this relate to 1 Timothy 6? Let me just say this, Danny. Romans, even atheistic or agnostic Bible scholars, and yes, there are a lot of them out there, all agree that Romans is a genuine Pauline epistle. Mm-hmm. For example, are we to submit to a government official such as a police officer who's clearly racial profiling? Or are we to submit to a government that's led by radical religious groups endeavoring to eradicate anyone not in line with their beliefs, like Hitler killing the Jews? Is Romans 13 a genuine portion of this letter, or is this portion also tampered with? You guys always make me think, and I thank you for that. In him, Danny. Now, right there, I'd like to answer that last part. Is Romans 13 a genuine portion of this letter? There's no reason to think not. In my opinion, it is. The style, the writing, the cliches, the phraseology is totally in keeping with the rest of Romans. Michael, what do you think about this? When I was a kid, we didn't vote and we did not go to war. We were conscientious objectors on the grounds that if man's law superimposed itself above what we presumed God's law to be, then we had to follow God's law. So we had to be peace-following and we were in this world but not of it, therefore we didn't vote and so forth.
I remember that very well, and I remember the drastic change that came. Our first president who Christians got excited about was Jimmy Carter.
Yeah.
Jimmy Carter was our first admittedly born-again president, and a very committed Baptist fellow. And that's when we began to get involved in politics. From there, the Christian community then got involved after they became disappointed in Jimmy Carter's born-again. They wanted a different kind of born-again, and so it all switched to predominantly Christians were supporting the evangelical right and the Jerry Falwell thing. But the thing I'm really pleased about with the Gospel Revolution is that we do not endorse any politics. We've got people of every opinion you could possibly think of. This is a very proud thing for me for the Gospel Revolution. But getting to Danny's letter, I just don't think there's anything governmental about the gospel whatsoever. Fact is that there is no politics in the gospel. The Gospel Revolution does not try to persuade anyone one way or the other about any of those subjects, because we have way too important of a subject that everyone needs to understand, regardless of what their religion or their politics really is. And I admire those in our ranks that have very strong political persuasions, and they all support the gospel. Wouldn't be able to agree on a dang thing if they were sitting down to dinner together. But, boy, they agree about the gospel. And we've all gathered around that. It's been really a beautiful thing. As far as these verses about Paul, about submitting to authority, and you guys have heard me say it doesn't make any difference whether it's Paul, Paul, Peter, John, or Mary. It doesn't make any difference. This is not a gospel statement. And you know that these New Testament writings are not scripture. I swear this is akin to, I left my coat at Troas. When you come back, would you bring it to me? I will absolutely guarantee you that those who were not happy about the election of Barack Obama, that they did not decide just to obey everything that Barack Obama believed and thought about. And now that Donald Trump's in, and those who thought we should obey and follow everything that the previous administration said, now are preaching just the opposite tune. It's like, you know, these things don't move me at all. We obviously have a government that says that we should not always obey government. That's the kind of government that we have. It's not a gospel issue, but it is Paul's persuasion, obviously. Now, for those who are saying that we're taking everything that we disagree with Paul and saying, Paul didn't write it. Well, here we're letting you know, Paul wrote it, and I personally do not agree with Paul's determination here, based on some of the things that I just shared with you. I do not believe that God puts in office who he wants in office. Now, every 4 years it changes as to the group, or every 8 years it changes the group who thinks God got his way this time, and the times that they think, the other times they think, God, boy, the devil got in here this time. This wasn't God. So,
well, I have an opinion.
You do?
As I do on most things. Yeah. I believe that this needs to be viewed in the context of its historical window.
Oh, wonderful.
To the best of our ability to figure anything out about Peter and Rome, it seems that the church at Rome was not founded by Paul, but by Peter. The legend and mythology surrounding Peter founding the church at Rome is, I'm not going to say it's well-founded, but I'm going to say there's no evidence against it. And there is no evidence whatsoever for Paul having been involved in the foundation of the church at Rome. Now, having said that, it wouldn't take long for a new church movement that started in Jerusalem to get to Rome. There were a lot of Jews in Rome. And so this new, and Paul, whenever he went around the place, the first place he'd make a beeline for was the synagogue where he'd love to teach and expound on the gospel of grace and peace. Now, there is no reason why people who'd heard him in various other places throughout Asia would not also take that same message back to Rome. So we have the possibility that not only did Peter have a hand in founding Rome, but also Paul may have been influential in the building of the Church of Rome, so to speak, if I can use that phrase. Now, having said that, you have the problems that Nero brought on the early church. You've got a church where eventually, under at least two emperors, Christians and Jews were exterminated. And so you have Paul saying, look, no need to stick your heads up like turtles and get them chopped off. Keep a low profile, and you do that best by not kicking against the Roman government, unless you've got really good reason to. So that's a little bit of the historical background. It's not very much, I know, but I think that it's important for us to consider that we are talking about people who, from time to time, were well and truly under persecution.
Yeah.
I don't have any problems with those last few chapters in Romans. They got some great meat. They really have some excellent stuff in them. And we remember this. If the New Testament is a commentary on the Scriptures, which is what we believe, which is what we hold, then, as Mike said, these admonitions, some of them are as topical as bring the books with you and the cloak I left at Troas when Paul's writing to, who was it, Timothy or Titus? And so in one respect, it's important information. In another respect, it's not the gospel.
Yes, and I think that's the bottom line on this. Where the gospel revolution is concerned, we're interested in getting the gospel out. Now, if you happen to think that obeying all authority in your local state and federal government without dissent is what you should do, then by all means, go for it. If you think that offering a voice of dissent to your local, state, and federal government is what you should do, by all means, go for it. There is not a place within the gospel for me to offer a persuasion about this one way or the other, except the fact I'm an American and I believe in the right to dissent. I think it is very much a part of our form of government.
Well, it's what your government was based on. I mean, dissent from,
yes,
from King George.
Exactly. In other words, if our founding fathers had followed these instructions in Rome, there would be no America. Bottom line.
And I think that's a good place to leave that topic alone, actually. But remember, one last word. What you just said, Michael, is borne out in Paul's statements in this part of the book of Romans, in a later chapter, chapter 14. He says, if you've got faith, have it unto yourself. For some, a holy day is important. For others, the holy day isn't important. Mm-hmm. For some, meat offered to idols, eating that's okay. For some, eating meat offered to idols is not okay. But yeah, if you've got faith, have it to yourself, and don't trip up somebody else for whom Christ died with your liberty or your emphasis on this is what I think and so there sort of thing.
Well, yeah, and what a wonderful answer from the gospel revolution point of view. You know, we're not opposing people, quote, having faith. If you got it, keep it to yourself.
Yeah, we won't say, yeah, okay. All right. Thank you, Danny. And here we have one from Wayne Lease. Wayne says to Mike and Don Beres Bartlett, hello, most days my body runs half speed, but my mind is in overdrive. I've been thinking about the implications of the definition of the word glory. Like so many words, and how do you define glory again, Mike?
The view and the opinion of God, which is reality.
Which you got from?
Yes, Dr. Jim Richards.
And is based in?
The Thayer's.
Thayer's Bible Dictionary. Thayer's Bible Dictionary. he says, like so many words that most of us have experienced in Christianity, that if we had been questioned, we would have heard very empty or a conflicted definition like the word faith, which now is so clear for me, and I hope for all the GR family. First, you are saying often that everything that was external before the cross is now internal. I strongly agree. So we saw an external glory even in Christ before the cross. Now, glory is first of all internal, but sometimes it has a mind of its own and escapes the internal, not unlike the negative things of anger or jealousy. Second, if glory has a definition of intent or opinion, what I hear sounds very ambiguous and confuses me. We do need to understand God's deiko, he's talking about the Greek word, as intent for us, as he did not set us adrift without a destination. Very definitely, our destination was predetermined, as you have recently taught, and I strongly agree. Third, Christianity in many cases has impoverished already needy people of hope, mental health, strength from overwork in serving, and their money. The gospel is not like that. I think that one of our God-given desires is to be rich in every area of our internal lives. You, more than me, have seen this exploited by religion selling external riches as the answer to all life's problems. I think that if we took all the wealth of Joseph, Abram, Solomon, and others in the scriptures, this external imagery speaks of the internal riches we have in Christ, and not only redemption, salvation, and grace, but so much more. I think the riches are limitless. Grace by itself has the ability to completely fill every heart and mind. Isn't this good news? The great lie of religion is, I am not worthy to be a daughter or son of God and be a partaker of the abundant life. Thank you, my dear brothers, for all you are and all you do. Wayne Lees, hey, Beres, remember me. I'm the guy you said gave my son a girl's name. And then a couple of days later, he wrote back and said, hi, Beres, my comment on the last email about my son having a girl's name was not meant to say that I am angry. It was meant to say that I know you're not perfect, but you are complete in Christ. I do identify with you, and I very much appreciate the honesty and openness you convey to me on the podcast, Wayne. Not so fast, Wayne. No, you don't get out of it that easy. No, I see. I'm not perfect, eh? I think I'd better just hand this over to Michael while I'm still sitting down in reasonable composure.
Yeah, please don't think that giving Beres a pass on something is the way to get him off your back. It ain't going to happen.
Hey, Bernie. Bernie, how are you, Bernie? You guys remember Bernie?
Beres will accept the pass, but he will not follow up with letting you out from under the screws, that's for sure. And I speak that by experience, let me tell you. Well, what can we say? You know, we agree with you. This really is a beautiful example of how the gospel begins to cause people to think for themselves. I've certainly never said anything along these lines about all of the wealth of Solomon and David and all of these examples were an external of the internal treasure that we have in Christ. But boy, do I like it! So this is really good, and that's what we're doing, folks. We are still learning. We are still understanding. We are still growing, and as you guys listen to us when we do this PowerCast, listen closely. And we really do try to listen closely to the males and emails. Now,
some of the females too.
Sometime we absolutely miss what the intent of the question was, or what the real question was when we read through something. So if we do that, draw our attention back to it and say, nah, you missed it. That wasn't what I was asking about. Because it can happen. Rarely with me, but Beres sometimes, you know, he just doesn't track as well.
I remember the doctor said to my mother something about mental, but I can't remember what it was.
So we're grateful for the emails that we've gotten, and yeah, people are thinking. That's what this means. So we appreciate it a whole lot.
We heard from Victor Brennan again this week, or at least I did, and a number of his friends, and he let us know about a website, which is a lot of fun. It's got nothing to do with the gospel revolution, just a lot of fun. It's www.radio.garden. Go there, and what you do is you turn the globe around and you see all these radio stations. So if you want to hear a radio station in Nigeria or Australia or England or anything, mate, just click on the light and you'll be getting the live radio feed. So
yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it's don't you love technology? Thank you, Vic. Daniel Rouse, here's another Danny. And he says, are you ready for this, Michael? Are you sitting down?
I'm sitting.
Okay. It's to the great Beres Bartlett. Now listen up here, Wayne.
Hey.
If you want to know how to get out from under, this is how you do it. To the great.
This is it. Huh?
He rang me up and we had a really, really great chat. He said it was great speaking with you. You've given this young man much wisdom and, as always, captivated my thinking. I'd prefer the money, but I'll settle for that. I've attached the song MP3 and PDF with the words and chords. I like your what I believe to be Spanish phrase, if you verse. And so he's talking about that song I wrote about, I am you, a God singing to us, a worship song, and finishing up with I'm you. And he gave me some wonderful words, and I've got to go work on them now. And I hope you enjoy Daniel Rouse. Danny, thank you, friend. Very good. And I look, one thing I long to do is release all of the giftings in all of our gospel revolutionaries for the benefit of the gospel revolution. So miss Kate Benham. But in being freed by the gospel, now she has a life. And is just having a ball with her new life. But yeah, that doesn't mean you can't listen to her music. I think I'll put her music up on our website pretty soon, Michael. That's okay. I'll get her permission and I'll put it on up there.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone, call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Madness, what did you hear? What you heard may not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Family, if you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we've got over 2,500 hours of free audio available, and just fill your boots. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. And while you're there, watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos. Had a couple of great videos this week, one called The Mystery Before the Creation of the World, and another one called Both Believer and Unbeliever, Righteous by the Faith of Christ. Great videos. Don't miss this stuff. These are terrific. What did you think of them, Mike?
Yeah, gospel in 5 minutes. You can't go wrong with it.
There you go.
Gospel Revolution.
Okay, Michael, we have been dealing with a letter.
Really?
A letter from a man who has called you a grace imposter. And today we're
along
going
with a couple other things.
Well, yeah, exactly. He's called you everything except a stray dog, really. But I think today you're going to have to keep me in check, because not only are we about to address a topic that is kind of one of my favorites. But, and before I read it, let me just read off this gentleman's own website, Meet Dr. Jim Richards. And it tells you how great he is, because no one wants to ever advertise anything else. And he says, with doctorates in theology, human behavior, and alternative medicine. Now, I don't know how... I don't know where he got his doctorates from. I don't know whether they were, you know, like from a degree mill. I think that his theology was from a respectable institution of learning. Human behavior, I'm not certain of. Alternative medicines, I'm not certain of. But he does say he's got an honorary doctorate in world evangelism. So this man's got, he claims, three doctorates. You don't get that with, you know, by being anyone's fool. And he's got an honorary doctorate in world evangelism, and you don't get that by being a slouch. So I just want to make that clear at the outset, simply because we're going to have to today point out that Dr. James Richards' claims are either lies or patent ignorance. When we started this, we decided that we didn't want to denigrate any person, but we wanted to address properly the claims in this letter. And I'm really hedging my words right now because Mike's on the other end of this video, and at any time he could say, that's enough, let's just read the bloody letter. But when we read the letter, Michael, I'll probably come back to this point. So let's just read the letter.
Well, let's just say we've addressed this point and then let's deal with the letter. How about that? You've been very articulate, Barris.
I've been very hedging my bets and beating around the bush is what I've been. But anyway, here we go. So this letter says, every time the message of grace has come to planet Earth, it has been hijacked by lawlessness. It happened when Jesus taught this, when Paul taught this, when Martin Luther taught this, and once again it's happening in our generation. On the very heels of one of the most empowering doctrines for the church, presumably he means grace, comes a movement to disregard or throw away the law as God's standards, values, and truth. The Greek word for this lawlessness is antinomia, or antinomia. Of the nine Greek words for sin, lawlessness seems to be the most destructive and most difficult from which to recover.
I think at this point we need to remind the folks that Barris has a pretty big stake in this term, antinomianism, in which we've got a and Jim could pick up a quick, what, 5,000 right here?
Absolutely.
By just letting us know where in the Bible this term shows up. This is, I mean, Barris was saying, this is a man with a doctorate in theological studies. So I'm sure he knows exactly where it is, and there's $5,000 on the table to be made very quickly. I really appreciate, number one, Barris's research and study into this word in particular, because very early on, I began to be, I don't remember Jim ever using the term. Well, Jim just never talked to me about my doctrine. We talked about a couple of subjects, but I thought it was just a friendly discussion about things that we always had friendly discussions about. Now, in his mind, he had a resounding confrontation moment with me where that I was called out, and proven to be wrong and refused counsel and instruction. And I've told people for years that scenario just did not happen ever. But I was, this was a term that was used, and I was as informed about antinomianism as a goose in a windstorm. I just had absolutely no clue as to what they were talking about, and no real place to go and reference it. I do remember, though, Barris challenging people to just show me where this was in the Bible, just because people come up with a word that they say means this, how am I supposed to relate that to the Bible?
And let me just refer back to this letter, because I don't want people thinking that we're just ragging somebody because of a dumb mistake. He says in this letter that every time that grace has happened, lawlessness has come in on its heels and tried to corrupt the teaching of grace. And then he says, and I quote, the Greek word for this lawlessness is antinomia.
Yeah.
And he has specifically said that there is a word in the Greek text of the New Testament that is antinomia or lawlessness.
So, And we've learned from Barris that word in the Greek does not exist in New Testament text. It just isn't there. I have followed it through after Barris pointed it out to me and found that he is indeed right. I've looked up every text where that the term lawlessness and apart from the law, which one of the terms that this word is being used in is where Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. And that term, apart from the law, is anomian, which Jim would say it was antinomian. But the revelation of righteousness apart from the law, are we a ministry, Mike Williams Ministries, and a gospel revolution that says that we are anomian? Let me please tell you that I am a self-declared anomian.
In fact, to that end, we bought some websites, and this was some time ago. But we own anomian.com, and we own antinomian.tips. And by the time you get this, they will be redirecting to guess where? With a little bit, actually, we're not going to redirect them. I'm just going to put Jim's letter up here and highlight the antinomian bits, and then I'm going to forward it to Gospel Revolution.
Very good.
Oh, and if with your permission, I'll also put our dare up there. $5,000 if you can prove us wrong.
Yes, exactly. So we are anomian. We have received a righteousness that is apart from the law. And that's a very powerful understanding. In fact, it was Jim Richards who taught me to be anomian. It was Jim Richards that taught me about a righteousness that was apart from the law.
And now he's saying, you sniveling little anomianist.
Well, now he's saying, you sniveling little antinomianist.
Oh, that's right. Yes, yes, yes. Geez, I fell into the same trap.
So words mean something, folks. They really do. And the use of wrong words at a particularly difficult time can just be devastating. But the use of right words at a right time can change this planet. It's a very powerful thing. So we deal with these words as important things. Words are important things. Facts are important things. John Adams was the one who made the statement in one of his earliest trial cases in Boston, facts are a stubborn thing. And these are just facts. So we look through those, we try to find the facts, and here is the facts. There is no such thing as antinomianism in the Bible. The term antinomian, you can't have an ism about something that doesn't exist. So,
is Jim correct? No. Is he half correct? Well, kind of yes, because he says that lawlessness is in the Bible. It absolutely is, but it ain't the word antinomian.
Yes.
So he's half right in this and half wrong. And to that end, I say, you've got a degree in theology, Dr. Jim. I call you Dr. Jim because you boast about your doctorates. You write up on your website, I'm reading you about Jim, meet Jim Richards. Well, I'm meeting him right now, and I'm meeting, I think, either an idiot or a liar. You've got to be stupid to claim that something is in the Bible when it's not. That is stupidity, because it's so easy to check up on. You've got to be ignorant to presume it's in the Bible and say it's in the Bible and claim you've got a doctorate in theology. Because I know in a doctorate in theology, you do Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. I know that. Mm-hmm. I haven't got one bloody doctorate. Sure, I got a degree, but I don't have a doctorate. Mate, you're the man with the doctorates. So, Dr. Jim, I don't mean to demean you, but what the hell else can I do? Either you're an idiot because you make claims that, I mean, a man with a doctorate in human behavior. What is my human behavior right now? Tell me, Dr. James. Would it be righteous in the bloody nation because you have misquoted the Bible? You claim to know Greek, I guess. But you can't find this word anywhere, antinomian. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. And you would then say, well, it's the word anomian. And we would say, yes, it is the word anomian. Mm-hmm. But anomian is not lawlessness in the modern sense of the word lawlessness. Anomian means without law, without law.
Or not against law.
Not against law. Mm-hmm. A criminal is antinomian.
Mm-hmm.
A person saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, but it's a grace of God. A person who's saved and living by the faith of Christ, he's not antinomian. He is without law because he is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So again, let me just finish up this little moment of this hissy fit that I'm participating in. Dr. James, and look, any of you folks, any of you who want to make sure that Dr. Jim Richards actually gets to hear just how stupid we are, just how dumb we are, just how denigrating we are, please, for God's sake, make sure he gets this. You have 3 degrees and an honorary degree on top of that. You can't even find this word in the Bible. We will give you $5,000 if you can open your bloody Bible anywhere and find this word antinomian you've claimed is a reality in the Bible, in what you call the Scriptures. We don't call it the Scriptures. You call it the Scriptures. That means you believe that this is, every word's inerrant. Well, pretty much. But you believe that this word's in the Bible. Now, here is what I would put to you, Dr. G. Either you're an idiot or you're simply ignorant. God knows how you got any of your doctorates if ignorance is what the base cause of this is. Or you're a liar. Come at us with everything you got. And if you think we're wrong, pick up your free $5,000. Go to anomian.com. Or antinomian.tips, where I'm going to reproduce this letter, and I'm going to highlight this thing here about antinomian, and I'm just going to call it for what it is, mate. It's stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, put up or shut up, but don't call yourself such a well-educated person and make such a stupid claim as this. And I think I've got one more rant left in me, but I'll keep that for later.
Well, folks, this is it is frustrating to be in the position that we're in, and desiring to share the gospel. Jim would say that he is desirous of doing the same thing. But words matter. And this is a point that I have been accused of antinomian, being antinomian. And as Jim said, this is all the way through the Bible that the term lawlessness, is a biblical term.
So if it's all the way through the Bible, it shouldn't be hard to find.
It shouldn't be hard to find at all, except it's impossible to find.
It's like that word sovereignty that he used earlier in this letter. You know, here's another thing here. If I said you had morals, or if I said you were immoral, these are two words, moral and immoral, that generally mean a moral person is a person who does good stuff. An immoral person is a person who does bad stuff. That's a rough kind of a estimate of those words. Or I could say you are amoral.
Mm-hmm.
Now, immoral is the same as saying lawlessness in the modern sense.
Mm-hmm.
Moral is the same as saying good in the modern sense, or a well-behaved person.
Or following the rules. Yeah.
Thank you. Yes, exactly. Following the law. Amoral means you have no morals. What's right today is right today. What's right tomorrow is right tomorrow. What's, you know, it's called situation ethics. That's amorality.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what Jim has done here is set up a straw man. Again, this seems to be his go-to MO, and that is this. You say something is true, and then you assign that belief to people who you are opposing, and then you begin to knock it down as if it makes you really smart and them really stupid. But see, that didn't work this time. Not only did it not work, but it is really clear who the stupid party is here. So this being a straw man argument, at its core, is an attempt to assign to the gospel revolution beliefs it never had and never will have, and then knock them down and say that the fact that we have those alleged beliefs makes us wrong.
Well, and here, Barris, comes the crux of the matter in this is situation about the law. There is no ministry on earth that has greater respect for God's law than Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution. I think at this point, we are the only ministry in the entire world that leaves all of God's law intact and leaves it all as completely valuable. We really do believe that the Bible says when your child turns 13 and they're still rebellious, you should stone them to death. We don't try to explain that law away. We don't. We say it is a law. That's what the law says. We do not try to explain away about sewing two opposite pieces of cloth together. We don't try to explain it away at all. It is God's law. We are not selective about God's laws, about which ones we think are the ones we should keep, the ones we should not keep. I agree with every single law in the book, all 613 of them, and if you can find any more, we'll agree with those too. I can guarantee you that the writer of this letter, nor any other Christian ministry on the face of planet Earth, honors all of God's law because they ignore God's law completely when it comes to eating a bacon cheeseburger. They completely ignore God's law when it comes to eating shellfish. They completely ignore God's law when they go to Saks Fifth Avenue or JCPenney's to buy clothes. They don't even take it into consideration. They completely ignore God's law about how to treat strangers if one shows up to your door. The list goes on and on and on and on. If you are going to advocate God's law still being there for morality, as Jim states here in this letter, and this is the way it should be done, then you should apply all of it. I acknowledge these laws, but I also tell you that the end of every one of these laws is death. And I also affirm to you that that death that came to was the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is the place where the law was completely fulfilled. You cannot teach that God's law is still in effect and then be selective about the laws you choose to emphasize. That's where denominations come from. Each group has so emphasized certain laws that you should keep, and that's their trademark, that's their banner. But you've got to pick and choose. That's why there's tens of thousands of denominations. It's basically over which laws do we keep, recognize, and honor, and which ones do we ignore. We ignore none of them. We honor all of them. The nice thing about the gospel, though, is that these decisions are not left to men to make, because you see what we do when it's left up to us. We're very selective about who we hang around with, because we don't want to hang around with people who emphasize parts of the law that we do not acknowledge and we do not keep. We want to hang around with people who kind of just chuckle about that and go ahead and eat the bacon. we want to be around people who think that this law is important. So we're going to get together and feel good about our righteousness because we're the people who keep this law. All of those other Christians, they ignore this law. Well, you got to figure out which ones you're ignoring, because nobody can respect all of God's law without accepting the fact that all of God's law was completely fulfilled at the cross.
Now, Dr. Jim goes on to write, when God's laws are no longer the standard of morality, ethics, and godliness, all we have left is our own humanistic philosophies and concepts of fairness and social justice. I'm sure that homeless people who are starving on the street would love to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
The rejection of God's standards is the equivalent of saying, I am more just, merciful, and righteous than God. Now, we've covered this. I mean, the writer of this letter says that the law, which Jesus said, not one bit of it will pass away until all has been fulfilled. But the writer of this letter claims that the law, we can cut the law up into different bits and pieces, and we can say some has finished and some has not, in total contravention of the words of Jesus. And the parts that you don't have to do, for example, see, he's talking about fairness and social justice, and directly he, well, let me just read to the end of this sentence.
Sure.
This has been the lie of Lucifer, the fallen angels, the Nephilim, and all the pagan religions of the world, humanists, communists, progressives, and all ungodly, oppressive governments. He didn't say anything about Republicans, which surprises me. Now, what he's saying is taking care of people, fairness and social justice, is a pagan concept.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying that all of those laws in the Old Testament that where God commanded us to do things, you know, take in strangers and so forth. What about Isaiah 58? Clothe the naked. Feed the hungry. What about these?
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, these are just pagan religious ideas of social justice and fairness, practiced by humanists, communists, progressives, and all ungodly oppressive governments. There's a choice little gem of a paragraph here, which I'm going to come back to. But he continues and says, social justice is nothing more than a humanistic cover to reject God's standards for criminal justice, marriage, love, economy, and every other truth that provides wisdom for a great life. That is the cry of the elite who today are stripping us of our religious freedoms. They say we need to rid the world of the tyranny of an angry God who has given us all these rules. Now, this is you he's talking about, mate. He believes that you're this person. They consider themselves to be more righteous and more merciful than God. Sadly, I hear, now, in case you didn't think he was talking about you, sadly, I hear the grace imposter preachers talk about how the old covenant was a covenant of fear, it was all about wrath, and the law is bad and hard. I know they do not realize they are echoing the ancient accusation of the devil and the fallen angels. And then goes on to talk about the New World Order. Now, I need to ask you two questions. Do you believe that the law is bad?
No, we have never believed that the law was bad. We believe the law is good and it is holy.
Do you believe that we need to rid the world of a tyranny of an angry God?
Yes. But we believe someone beat us to it. We believe that Jesus beat us to that. So we don't have to rid the world of the tyranny, of whatever term you want to put to it. But the fear of an angry God has distorted the minds of human beings for centuries.
So,
and the fact of it is, God's just not angry anymore.
So those two things, the idea of an angry God and the idea that the law is bad. Now, the writer is assigning these beliefs to you. The
yes.
Grace imposter. He names you by name, the grace imposter.
Mm-hmm. Not one of the, but the.
Can you say straw man argument?
Well, yeah. Here again, we're dealing with the very same thing. The assignment of beliefs about things that I have no association with whatsoever. Jim has to build a fabricated enemy here to a sale. But if we deal with the real topics of these two subjects, Jim doesn't address them at all. He doesn't tell us what his is, and nobody in any Christian denomination will tell you what their full persuasion about these things are, because they know it would shock the crap out of the whole world if they ever said exactly what they actually believe should be done to people.
Well, we saw what they thought should be done to people. We saw that the Protestants and the Catholics both tortured and murdered those with whom they disagreed.
Yeah.
When they had the freedom to do it, we don't have to project what they might do. We don't have to resort to conjecture about what various Christian religions might do. We have the history of it.
The history is there.
The history of slavery in the USA is not a Roman Catholic history. It's a Protestant history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing how slippery these people get when they're faced up with this. Suddenly, it's, oh, I'm not going to talk to you. Let's agree to disagree. You know what that means, don't you, Mike? It means you're such a moron, I don't want to waste any more of my time with you.
Mm-hmm.
And they always start off the same way. Look, in love, I just want to show you that da-da-da-da-da. And then the next one after that is my verses are bigger than your verses. And then the one after that is my Holy Spirit's. Yeah, gee whiz. Anyway, let me read you this little gem. And this little gem I'm about to read you is smack in the middle of social justice is wrong, humanist, communist, pagans, oppressive governments are the only people who practice it. Really? So okay. And it's nothing more than a humanistic cover to reject God's standards. What I'm about to read you, family, is right in the middle of those two paragraphs. Here we go. According to Paul and Jesus, lawlessness, anti-law. Now, I'm not going to argue, by the way, with Dr. James Richards that lawlessness is the modern word that has been superimposed over the actual original Greek meaning of the text. I'm not going to argue that. I'm not going to argue that hell is mentioned so many darn times in the New Testament, and Jesus never mentions it once. Jesus mentions it once, not the, I don't know, what is it, 12 or 13 times he's alleged to have mentioned it. Paul never mentions it. So, but here we've got this wonderful doctrine of hell, this terrific doctrine of I love you so much that I invented hell just in case you didn't love me back doctrine. The doctrine of I want you to love your enemies, but I'm going to torture mine forever doctrine. We've got this put together and packaged. It's all cut and paste, hit and run. It's all so convenient to religion. And here religion has done the same thing. It has taken this word anomian and made it to be antinomian, which is why Dr. James here believes that antinomian is in the Bible when it's not.
Yeah.
So he says this. According to Paul and Jesus, lawlessness, brackets, anti-law, is one of the most significant end-time heresies. The rise of lawlessness, which rejects God's definition of love.
I don't even know what that means.
I was going to stop on the phrase before that, the rise of lawlessness. Gee, I thought according to religion, it was always around. I mean, wasn't it lawlessness that Cain killed Abel? For crying out loud. The rise, but apparently there's a rise of lawlessness now. Which rejects God's definition of love based on his word is the reason love grows cold. I got no idea what that means. I mean, for a man with three doctorates and one honorary doctorate, I got to tell you, a little bit of work on the sentence structure, it wouldn't go amiss. Then he quotes Matthew 24:12. He says, lawlessness will usher in, or as he calls it, antinomianism, will usher in the rise of the Antichrist. If you want to know what antinomianism is, just go to antinomianism .tips and you'll find out. Will usher in the rise of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-8. You know, if you read that whole thing, the way it's written in the Greek, suddenly there is a man who appears who is outside of any law. There's only one man in the face of the earth that I ever knew who was outside of the law, fulfilled it, but was outside of it, and will be the motivation for the changing of the laws and times as warned in Daniel 7, verse 25. So here we have snuck in between a whole series of thoughts about social justice being crap. Can I say that?
Of course.
I mean, and here's the other thing. This man started off, or claims that he started off his ministry, ministering to those to people who are addicted to different things, drugs and alcohol, I guess. And he still does this. But it's only, if that's not social justice, what is? Oh, that's social justice, biblically based, isn't it? $400 and you can get a series of tapes that'll explain it. Oh, get me out of here.
Well, of course, one of the things, which is our want haunt, is, I really like it when there's at least a scripture quoted, something in the law, the Psalms and the prophets, and he has given us a quote here in Daniel chapter 7. Of course, it is one lifted right out of its context, but let's read it and see what it says, and then see if there's anything around it that puts it a bit in context. Now, to find context, you got to find out kind of where the subject begins, and then you got to find where the subject that is being spoken of ends. So this is Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times. I think that word means seasons, doesn't it?
I am just looking because I've been. This is fascinating. And looks to change times. Yeah.
Means more seasons than anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
So whoever this is going to want to change the seasons.
Yeah, in the Greek, it'd be called the Kairos, the seasons, yeah.
Yeah. And the laws. Now, what is the term laws there? Just make sure we're tracking this correctly.
Well, it's a Hebrew word meaning commandments or decrees or laws.
But this same Hebrew word is used pertaining to God's laws and commandments then.
Yes.
Not necessarily exclusively that.
No, it's a generic word for laws, yeah.
Oh, okay. So this is seasons and laws. It's not saying here whether this is divine law or law of, because I don't know how you can change God's law. Of course, I'm as equally baffled as how can you change the seasons?
Well, mind you, this is written by a Jew in captivity. I presume it's written to Jews. So the Jews, although they were in captivity, that was Babylonian law. And if he's talking about Israeli law, he's talking about a theocracy, so it would naturally be God's law then.
And they shall be given into his hands until the time and times and the dividing of times. Now, how much time is that, Paris?
So seasons and laws will be given into his hand.
For a very particular space of...
I don't know. It's two times and some division of time. Half or I don't know.
So what, 2.5 years?
Well, let's say it is because that's the Christian line, isn't it?
Okay. I'm not sure. So anyway, if it's me... I only had 2.5 years to get this done. We've been doing it 30 now. So,
how many years have we been doing it?
We've been doing this about 30 years. So, I've been in the ministry over 40 years, but starting to share on grace has been 30 years. Right. So we've reached our expiration date on this prophecy. But then the next part says, "But the judgment shall sit." And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to devour and to destroy unto the end.
So the judgment will stay put. Okay.
Yep. Until the end. Now, we could get really bogged down going into Daniel or any of the prophets, but the best we can do at this point is try to find some context for this. What are we talking about? What time frame are we talking about? When could this possibly be? We're only talking about 2.5 years out of centuries and centuries and centuries of time. And but let's go back to, we're still Daniel chapter 7, but let's go back just a little over 10 verses, 13 verses or so, and go back to Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I'm pretty sure Jesus taught that the kingdom of God came with him. So now let's see. Now, is there anything else to do with laws or anything in this story? I think we can kind of wrap it up here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when he says, now this is the full determination of this prophecy and this vision that he's talking about. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. So there is a prophecy here about finishing transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, the best I can tell, now Jesus said that the book of Daniel was all about him. When he made reference to the scriptures, he was making reference to that included the book of Daniel. And he said, in them, in these writings, you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. Now, I think it's quite clear that we're talking about Jesus in all of this. And this, the fulfillment of this prophecy is not something to come. I mean, we're kind of late to the ball game here. Because Jesus has already put a finish to transgression. He made an end of sin. Isn't that what Jesus came to do, to put an end to sin? I think that's what it's taught.
According to John, yes.
He put an end to sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. I think that reconciliation is what the cross was all about. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, this is not a righteousness, obviously, based on the law, because at this point, the law's been done away with. If you do away with, how can you do away with transgression? The only way to do away with transgression is to do away with that which identifies it. And that is God's law. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, we know that Jim and all the rest of the Christian world puts all of this off into the future. We know that is not true. This is not a futuristic prophecy. This is something that was completed at the cross, dealing with all of God's law, dealing with all righteousness and holiness. This has all been dealt with. And for that, we are truly grateful. And he didn't just deal with it for conservatives or people of a certain political persuasion. He did it for progressives. He did it for everyone. He did it for Jim. He did it for me. This was done for the entire planet, that this entire thing was completely wiped out. So, here, once again, we find that, it's not just Jim that does it. Everybody that tries to defend Christianity will always use verses out of context. Always, always. And I don't like using the term always. But always it will be used out of context and to their own benefit. Now, we've done as best as we can. We've encompassed now not the totality of all seven verses or chapters 7, 8, and 9, but we've at least seen that the subject is consistent here. And we see that the subject starts out that there was a kingdom that was coming. There was going to be a 2.5-year period in which some really difficult times were going to be here. But by the end of that time, the law would be done away with, and a total of 70 weeks will have been determined. This 2.5 weeks is somewhere in the middle of this 70 weeks of Daniel's vision. So we're kind of outside of the scope here to be quoting this as something that is taking place today or any other time other than up to and including the completion of the work of the cross. The need for Christianity to not accept the complete and total work of the cross is its survival. If Jesus did everything, if what we are saying is true, Christianity will collapse in and on itself. There's nothing to support the religion of Christianity. There's nothing there to support it. Now, there's everything there to bring to light the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that declares this incredible good news for the whole planet. But if you accept the finality of the work of the cross, Jesus said it's finished, why does most of Christianity exist? For the things they believe that Jesus did not finish.
Do not die. Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do
Mike, we have a pledge drive.
Yay.
How's it going, mate?
We need to drive a little more. we need to drive more, and we need pledges more. Folks, we only bug you about this once a quarter, and then we take up very precious little time in doing it. We appreciate everyone, and we have a lot of participation in this particular pledge drive, and we appreciate everything that everybody's doing. But don't give up just yet. There's a lot of folks that are still making their decisions about what they want to do to help out in this particular time, and we are very grateful.
Did you listen to the hymn I played at the end of the last PowerCast?
Yes. So we are very grateful for what everyone has done. Folks, we're using these funds to reach out and try to support those who promote the gospel. These funds don't go just to us, but they also go to those that we find around the planet who are doing something and as much as they can to be able to promote the gospel in the planet. So I guess we need an update. Jeff, do you have an update for us on how this pledge drive is going?
Well, thanks, Mike. Here are the names thus far that have given in the pledge drive. You can give all the way up to the end of the month, and it'll still be a pledge drive gift. You can even give after then. But we are a little short of the goal we needed, so if you can give this month, that'd be great. Starting off with Vicki Davis in Stuart, Florida. Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, and Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan, Robert Collier in Longview, Texas, Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona, Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta, Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida, Pep Washburn in Wachuca City, Arizona, Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, United Kingdom, Jerry and Susan Berman in Longwood, Florida, Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin, Stephen Mary Keller in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Elizabeth Ward in Monroe, Washington, Luke Voss in San Diego, California, Anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta, Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia, Mike Turi in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, Tom Tonsky in Canton, Ohio, Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom, Sean Smith in Foley, Alabama, Ivan and Marion Ogden in Mackenzie, British Columbia, Yvonne DeClean in Waterford, Wisconsin, Bud and Ruth Ramsey in Park River, North Dakota, Rob Vacanti in Ottertail, Minnesota, Al Vitale in Gainesville, Georgia. Those are the names of those who've been given thus far. So I guess we'll just hand it on back to you, Mike.
Well, again, thanks, Jeff. I know that this is a particularly challenging time. Each and every quarter, there's a lot of intensity that goes on. We don't have a bank of phones. We don't have.
Do you give Jeff a hard time? Do you?
No, believe me, I know that Jeff is having a hard enough time. So he has all my support in carrying out this task.
You know why he has my support?
Because you don't want to do it.
In one.
Exactly. Goodness gracious. It is a difficult task. Definitely one that requires a lot of shameless pursuit of the folks out there to help us. And I am so grateful for everything that you guys have done. And I'm grateful for Jeff. Goodness gracious. This is going to be a successful pledge drive, and we appreciate you folks.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Back to the letter. The writer says, sadly, I hear grace imposter preachers talking about how the old covenant was a covenant of fear. It was all about wrath. The law is bad and hard. I know they don't realize they are echoing the ancient accusation of the devil and the fallen angels and aligning themselves with the new world order and the Antichrist, who will reject all of God's laws as a means to establish a new social justice, the new world order.
This is all fabricated doctrine.
No verses, no verses. It's
no, it's just this big old picture of this big old event that is yet to come, which actually is the denial of the cross. If all of these things are yet to come, the cross was so anemic, deficient, and ineffective, it is just amazing. But when somebody gets these doctrines all lined up in their head, and oh, this and that and that and this, and oh, this and then that, and oh, man, if this, then that, and if that, then this, and this means that, and well, it just all makes such sense. The problem is, it don't make sense, and you've been saying it for 2,000 years. It's been just around the corner any moment. Over 51 generations has swallowed this garbage, and we've passed up the opportunity to help make this planet a better place for the next generation, because for every generation, according to Christianity, there is no next generation. Folks, that's just mental illness on a stick. If every generation teaches there is no next generation and has done it for 51 generations, can't you say something's wrong with this stuff? Well, now I'm exasperated, Barris. This has been a very perplexing thing for me, coming to the point to understand, truly understand as much as I do anyway. And I don't even claim to fully understand the complete work of the cross. But man, how these doctrines, I mean, now somebody could go through their end time doctrine with you in just bam, 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 and then bam, and then bam, 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 and bam, and then bam, and then bam, bam.
Is that tongues? Are you speaking in tongues?
I'm speaking in lunacy right now, because that's what all of this stuff is. And let me tell you, they're just as good as Jim is about explaining his end time doctrine, and they could stand and argue with each other until they both drop dead. And neither one of them would prove their point to the other one. Jim speaks some of these things like he is the consummate Christian that has the correct view about end time doctrine.
Well, he has three real doctorates and one fake one. Why wouldn't he be?
Well, he should be, but the fact of it is that he has a very small vein of Christians that are going to agree with his doctrine. All of these doctrines that have to line up, all these ideologies, all of these political persuasions, see, all of that has to be all in one basket or everybody's out. I mean, if you belong to the wrong political party, you're going to hell. It's not just whether or not you believe in Jesus. Goodness gracious, if you think social justice is something that we should work toward, you're going to hell. You're part of the Antichrist. You're part of this great end time thing that, of course, is happening in the writer's time, because his life could not be so insignificant as to just be lived and die like everybody else on the face of planet Earth. It has to be so special that he's living in the time spoken of by the prophets. Get over yourself.
We used to play a song. These are the days of Elijah.
Oh,
well, I'm telling you, if these are the days of Elijah, we have not progressed very far, have we?
Not very far at all. And until we are able to address all of the fallacy of this type of end time doctrine garbage, goodness gracious, folks. If all of this is important, why aren't those that promote it, why doesn't God just give them great longevity and wealth to be able to do it? And why doesn't he just let all of those die who oppose it?
Why doesn't he, in the words of an American comedian, why doesn't he just get her done already?
Yeah, exactly. Nothing about this makes sense. This voice that you just heard of this ironclad view of exactly how this is going to happen, and it's going to happen in Jim's time. It was going to happen in Lester Summerall's time. It was going to happen in Kenneth Hagin's time. They all knew that Jesus was coming back, because we don't have enough sense of identity in Christ to be able to survive existence on this planet unless we believe we are so special that we are a part of the chosen, separate from everybody else, to be able to carry out all of this end-time doctrine. Well, it's poppycock. And if it hasn't been proven to be that to you yet, just hang on a little while longer. Let me guarantee you of something. I stood with my brother at the graveyard where I'm going to have my interment, a family graveyard, which gladly I will be the sixth generation in a row, right straight back to my third great-grandfather who fought in the Revolutionary War. And my brother, who is 70, I'm sorry, my brother, who's 11 years older than myself, he's made no plans for his own demise, because if you do that, it means that you don't believe in the second coming. It means you don't believe, and you've got to believe that you're not going to just die like everybody else has died on the earth. You're special. And I'm going up in the rapture. I'm going to be a part of the 144,000. Goodness. And I remember as we were standing there, and I was really excited that I was able to find the plot sixth in line of generations there in one of the largely family cemetery. It's opened others, but and my brother said, looked up at me and said, "Well, just think." He says, "Mike says, if Jesus comes back, we ain't going to need any of this." And it's like, 51 generations have believed that, Paris. And all of the ones before my brother, right up into his own father and my father, are there in the ground. And we cannot handle death because we cannot handle life. Until we know that we have life and we have eternal life, this obsession with being so special that we're going to be around when Jesus comes back, we're part of the end times people, we're going to be the ones that manifest the sons of God. You know, there's this select people. We are the royal priesthood, a holy generation. That was talking about us. I remember when I was part of the Children of God, and they told us how special we were because there had not been a Christian group on the planet ever called the Children of God before. So it proved that we were an end time group. We are the chosen. We are the ones. Oh, goodness. And after being arrested for molesting children, the leader of our group, who I thankfully never met, finally died and became a part of the ground just like everybody else. Folks, don't waste your life. Don't waste your now waiting on the end. You know, live your life. Goodness gracious. Do something good. Do something good for others. Do something good for yourself. You know, make the best of this. Don't develop a narrow theology that keeps you separated from everybody else that you meet as you go about your day.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan all along was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. The earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, that would be Greek, and with their native mindset, that would be Greek, to which the original Greek text was aimed, were much closer to Jesus than the later Latinizers of Christianity, that is to say the various Roman Catholic popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, along with Augustine, the father of most modern Christian thinking. You know, an interesting thing Augustine said. He said, he lived just crossing the 4th century line, so between 350 and 430, and he vehemently opposed universalism. But he said, there are very many in our day who, though not denying the Holy Scriptures, do not believe in endless torments. I can give you the book and the reference, but how about that? That's an interesting quote, wouldn't you agree? So the person who is literally the father of modern Christianity was well aware that in his day, the thinking that was prevailing was nothing like the thinking of today's Christian church. The author John Wesley Hansen in 1899 published a book entitled Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes these early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics of all sides of opinion. You can pick up this little gem for 99 cents, Kindle edition, which you can read for free on your phone, tablet, or computer, and for as little as $8 for a hard copy on Amazon. Go get you one. You'll never regret it, and after reading it, you'll be an instant hit at church potlucks and sound both impressive as all get out and irrefutable, really. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we can feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, If you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just hit the donate link. Remember, cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Remember what it was like for you? Wouldn't you like to help somebody else in that self-same position? Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. Easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the famous little town of Eva, Alabama. Famous because the GRs have their studio there.
And it's good night from Mike Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. Folks, we do love you. I hope that this PowerCast was insightful for you. It gets a little bit complicated trying to follow the thought, but we are doing our best in addressing the letter, and because these doctrines are the ones that are eating this world alive. We do our best not to take these things personally, but I don't think that Beres' indignation today has anything to do with something personal. Man, when you've seen what these things do to people's lives, it becomes difficult to remain emotionally detached from the situation. So bear with us. We are going to get through this. We love you, and we're going to get this letter completed. And we will all be have a better understanding of what the gospel is and is not by the time we finish it. Love you a bunch.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
It'll be better.
And it's deep within, and it's been there all the time. And there is a path that I've never walked, for my eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, yes, the time has come, and I know and it's deep within, oh, and it's been there all the time. And there is a path that I've never walked, for my eyes have been too blind. Oh, but now is the day, yes, the time has come, and I know without a doubt that he's taking me back to the place in him, and it's coming from the inside out. From the inside out, please remember.